If you are able, please remain standing for our scripture, as well as our praise song that will follow. Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 14, 1 through 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have you been with me so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I praise him.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What highs the low, what depths the peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Built on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Father, right here we stand today in your power, in your presence. May you open our hearts May you transform us from the people we came in here as today to the people you desire us to be. Lord, in Christ alone we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned just a moment ago my son Matthew, and everything was okay with him. I want to see how many of you know Matthew. Raise your hand there. Okay, so good many of you. There's some of you not familiar with him because he's been gone pretty much for about 2 years now. Out on his own, yes, you know. But when you see Matthew and I standing together, what is the one thing that you know for sure? He's my son, right? I have to admit, I mean, we can't escape that fact. Poor child that he is, he can't escape the fact that he's my son when we're standing side by side. I can't deny him. I mean, if somebody was to come up and say, well, who is that boy there? Obviously, they haven't looked very hard, have they? And haven't paid a whole lot of attention and looked at either one of us. And it's been a curse for him his whole life, so that's all I can say. Bless his heart. When Jesus was being asked these questions, this is a series of questions that I'm talking about. Actually, it started out as 5 questions, but when we came back from Chrysalis, one of those sermons got knocked out, so it's just 4 questions. And be reminded that these are not all the questions that Scripture pick up here in this part. I was just going to hit on 5, so I'm just going to hit 4 questions in this series now. So, this question today, Jesus asked Philip the particular question, do you not believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? He asked him that question. When Philip says what? You know what Philip asked him first? Philip says, just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. And Jesus is like, have you not been looking? Where have you been looking the last 3 years? You've been walking around with me. You've seen the things that I've done. You've heard the words that I've shared. You've seen the miracles. You've felt it all. You've been present for it all. You've performed miracles. He's saying, where have you been? What planet have you been on? What life have you lived these last 3 years? That's the question that Philip is confronted with, that Thomas is confronted with, because Thomas, he's kind of out there in left field a little bit too. Neither one of them are that sure about what's going on. Jesus says, how long have you been with me? Don't you really know me? We're the same, you know that? We can laugh at the disciples and kind of say, yeah, boy, them guys, they were clueless. They just didn't get it. But we don't get it too much either sometimes. You see, Jesus has talked to us. The Scriptures have told us. You've heard sermons preached countless times about love. But yet what do? We fail to love. How many times have you heard it preached, read, that we need to give and give and give till it hurts? And yet we become selfish, don't we, when we see needs. And we think about, I better not give anything because something might happen 16 years down the road if something else happens and this happens. I better hold on to that. We are instructed over and over when we read the Scriptures and when we hear sermons and read Bible studies and those kind of things that forgiveness is an essential thing. That Jesus forgave and that we need to forgive. Yet what do? We say, I just can't turn loose of that. We're not a whole lot different. We're told in the Scriptures and we talk about praising God for who He is, but yet we come in with somber faces and sour looks on our face and afraid to be happy in the least. We are told to worship. We're told to bow down before Him. Now, the difference between worship and praise is we're just saying, thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. And worship is saying, okay, Lord, you're God and I'm not. We need to just sometimes just say, okay, Lord, it's yours. I ain't got the answers for it. I can't figure this out. It's beyond me. It's past me. I know you're in control and I know you're God and I'm not. We're told over and over that we just need to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice, the Scripture tells us. Yet what do? We decide to do it our way. not His way, not yield to Him. Jesus says, to believe or at least believe in what I have done. Either believe in what I'm telling you or believe because of what you have seen, because of what I've done. For Jesus, He tells us that it doesn't really matter what brings you to a state of believing, just that you believe. Don't believe just because of the things that I say to you. Believe because of the way you see my life changed because of what I believe. Jesus, in the passages of Scripture preceding this passage in chapter 14, tells us about, I've just picked out four things. You can go through and find a whole lot more. But there's four things that Jesus does that these four things encapsulate all the things I believe. Mentioned one of them already. He tells us, or Jesus does, not just that He tells us to, but He actually puts to practice forgiveness. In chapter 8, we are told of this woman that is brought before Jesus. And you know, the council, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're trying to trick Jesus. They've caught this woman in the act of adultery, it says. And they bring her to Jesus. And of course, one of the most mystifying things about that passage is, if she's been caught in adultery, there's another person involved there somewhere. Where's he at? I'm not exactly sure. That's a whole other issue we could talk about for a while. But this woman that's caught in adultery is brought to Him and says, and they say, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? Well, what Jesus ultimately does is that He offers her forgiveness. And He doesn't just say it, but He gives it. No one can forgive except the Father. Jesus is showing the people in that day and time that the Father is in Him and He is in the Father because I can forgive. He says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Also in that whole sequence of things there, He is able to convict people. He's able to draw attention to their own shortcomings. Because whatever He wrote down in that dirt there, as they were standing there with their rocks ready to pelt this woman, to beat her to death with stones, He wrote something down that convicted these men that were there ready to do this. And one by one, when He asked, which one of you is without sin? You just go ahead and throw the first stone. They slowly, one by one, dropped their stones and left. Jesus brings to our mind, He brings to us a conviction. Our conscience speaks up when we've done wrong, and Jesus is able to do that. And He also offers forgiveness. He doesn't just say, I forgive you, but He exhibits it. He lives forgiveness. Folks, in our day-to-day life, while we're not Jesus, while we are not on par with Him in any respect except for the fact that He has bled His blood, He has given His life for us, we do have that same call to live out the works that Jesus has shown us and to be people of forgiveness, forgiving people and people seeking forgiveness. That's what Jesus does, and that's what He means when He says, believe because of what I do. The second thing that Jesus does that He not just says do, but He actually does, is that He heals. There was a man born blind in chapter 9 that the disciples said, Jesus, look at that blind fellow over there. Why is he blind? Is it because of his sin? Or is it because of his parents' sin? And that day and time, people thought that all sin was a result of someone's own personal sin or because someone somewhere in their family had sinned at some point in time. Jesus says that neither one of those. It's neither one. It's so that the glory of God may be shown. Jesus offered him healing. He took saliva, he spit, he took some clay, some dirt, spit on it, made it into a little cake of some kind, put it on the man's eyes, and then he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, there's an act of faith there. This guy, if he hadn't believed, this blind man, if he hadn't had some faith, He would have never went and washed. And see, I think Jesus, while sometimes He does heal us just like that, there's most often there is some type of act of faith on our part that initiates the healing. It may be going to the doctor and doing what the doctor tells us to do. It may be offering some kind of forgiveness to someone, because when you're holding grudges and you don't forgive, it can physically and literally make you sick. There's some type of act of faith in most cases that initiates the healing. Jesus doesn't just say be healed, but He does something physically. He does something to provide healing. Folks, we are called not just to say, yeah, I hope you get okay. I hope things work out for you. I hope things go well. But we're called to do things, to be an active part in the healing process in this world. We're called, if nothing else, to be in prayer for one another and not just say, Lord, remember Helen, hope she gets better. But we're called to be active and say, Lord, I pray for Helen and that this physical problem that she's had, Lord, that You will just take it and that You will work through the doctors. You know the prayers. You've done them. But we're called to not just give lip service to that action, but to do it. That's what Jesus did. He prayed, and He did things physically. And He put His hands on people. He got down there where they were at, got His hands dirty. And that's what we're called to do, folks. To do the healing work that Christ initiated by getting out there, by visiting, by calling, by sending cards, by doing whatever it needs, by fixing a meal, by doing all of those things that we do most of the time. But folks, we can do it better. Jesus heals. That's what He did. That's what we're called to do as well. We can show that the Lord God, that the Father is in us when we do that. People will see Him in us. The third thing that Jesus does is that He raises those from the dead. Chapter 11 tells us the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, been dead several days when Jesus got there. They didn't even want Him to go into where the body was at. He knew that there would be a smell already. But Jesus said, nope, going in anyway. He went in, and of course we know the story. Lazarus came out with Him, didn't he? Jesus didn't just say, I have power over death, but He went and He showed that. Now, I don't know about y'all. I've not raised any people from the dead anytime soon, in the recent past that I know of. But what we can do is we can offer life-giving love and life-giving hope to the people that are around us by sharing Jesus with them. You see, what Lazarus needed, he didn't need the disciples. He didn't need his family to be raised from the dead to defeat death. He needed Jesus. What his family was able to do and what the disciples were able to do, they were able to help Jesus get there to Lazarus. Folks, we can offer the same kind of life to the world in which we live if we'll just get them to Jesus. If we'll just get them to where Jesus is. If we will get Jesus to them. If we will offer them Christ. That was one of the things that John Wesley said, I think it was. He says, just offer them Christ. You don't have to preach eloquent sermons that are going to be discussed in seminaries for the next 300 years. You don't have to come up with new theological concepts that bring people to a deeper understanding of how God performed all His miraculous things in this world. You don't have to answer the riddle of the Trinity. All you have to do is give them Christ. Give them Jesus. Just give them Jesus. That's what they need. Give life. Don't just say you know Jesus. Don't just say Jesus gives life. But you give them Jesus. You give them Jesus by the way you live, by the things that you do. And you will have the Father living in you. And you will be in the Father as well. Jesus has the power over death. And we have that same power over death when we just get folks to Him. The fourth thing that we see, probably the most difficult thing that Jesus does that we just have a hard time with, or I do personally, I guess I should say. In the 13th chapter of John, we see Jesus becoming a servant, going down after they had had supper and taking his robe off and wrapping a towel around his waist and getting down and washing the disciples' feet. Can you imagine the shock on their faces when he did it? Can you imagine the uncomfortable situation that they were in? Well, you know what Peter said in that place? He says, "You ain't washing my feet, Lord. Not me." But Jesus told him, says, "If you don't let me wash your feet, then you got no part with me." Peter said, "Well, wash me all then, from head to toe." And Jesus said, "That's okay, your feet will do." Folks, we'll just let Jesus touch our feet. If we just let Him get a hold of us just a little bit, we'll just give over to Him just a little bit, allow Him to just cleanse the fingernail, one fingernail on our bodies. Imagine what we can do. Imagine what we can be, and imagine how God the Father is going to be seen and visible in our lives. We have to submit to Jesus. We have to let Jesus do this for us, because there's one thing that Jesus will not do. He will not force Himself upon you. He will not make you submit. He will call you and knock, but He will not make you accept Him. Jesus became a servant of all. He's calling us not to just say, "I'll do something for you," but to get down, to get on our knees, and to do for one another. You know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, He was and He had shown who He was and who the Father was, and that the Father was in Him. That day, that week, they didn't understand, though, did they? They were excited because they thought that Jesus was finally setting things right. He was going to kick those stinking Romans out of Jerusalem, and He was going to transform Israel into the great nation that it had once been under King David. They didn't understand what He was about to face and what He was about to encounter. It took the cross and it took His resurrection before they would realize it. On this day of Palm Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus' entry, let's not forget what happened in those days ahead, and that it took the cross for the disciples to understand. I invite you today that wherever you are in your walk with Christ, however close you may be or far from Him you feel, know that the way to get closer is the cross. It's where everything was made equal. It's where God came down and said, "I'm here for you. If you hold out your hand, if you open your heart, He will come to you." What does Jesus do? He doesn't just say forgive, He does forgive. He doesn't just say be an instrument of healing, He is an instrument of healing. He doesn't just say, "I'm going to give you power over death," but He gives power over death. And He doesn't just say be a servant, but He became a servant. Today, I ask you, do you believe? Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, as we come here on this day of joy, Lord, may our joy not be incomplete, because we see and we know what happened next. But Lord, I thank You that Good Friday was not the end, but that Easter morning came, and that Christ walked out from that grave. Lord, as we come here today, as we explore and ponder our own place, our own walk with You, Lord, may we not just be about words alone, but may we believe because of the works that You have done. Lord, may You transform us and change us into those people You desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.